When we think about our eternal salvation, we saw this morning, it's eternal, everlasting, because it's not just when we become Christians and when we're baptized and we start our new life, we've been saved from our sins. We have the salvation from the grave as well, in this great plan of salvation and this eternal plan of eternal life. And therefore, that's what makes it so great as salvation. We explored that this morning. But as we look at Jesus Christ, who has made it possible, we begin to examine that, well, we know about his deity. Hebrews, the first chapter, expresses that Jesus Christ is the very fulgence of God's glory. He's the one through whom all the worlds has been made. He holds all the things together by his power. And he's exalted above the angels. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Which of the angels did he ever say that to? This day have I begotten thee. Which of the angels ever said that to? That was about the Son of God. And we usually think about the fact that indeed he is the Son of God, and that is his deity. But John tells us in John, the first chapter, which is a prologue to his great gospel about the deity of Jesus. He said that word became flesh. John 1 and verse 1, that word was God, was with God. And that word became flesh. He had fellowship with God the Father. Eternally, he's always been the begotten Son of God. Never a time when he wasn't. Never a time when he was not a being. He was God. So was the Holy Spirit. But that word, that is indeed was God and was with God, showing the separation of the Godhead, it became flesh. It became flesh. And we begin to think, well, why did he have to come in the flesh? Why did he, the Son of God, why did he take on flesh and blood? That's just a phrase noting the fact that it's our makeup. That's the human being makeup. We have flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we're going to be transformed. We'll have a new body. It's not going to be a physical body in that sense. It's going to be raised from the grave, but it's going to be changed. And it's going to be that which is a spiritual body, a glorified body. And we look forward to that, to be home with the Lord in that glorified state. But how did Jesus, the Son of God, how did he accomplish that end? By taking on flesh and blood. And as we'll see this evening, is why did God make him suffer? As he took on flesh and blood, this idea of suffering for our eternal destiny of heaven. Why is that part of God's plan? Or is it? Hebrews 1 deals with Jesus' deity. Hebrews 2 deals with his humanity. Well, he's 100% God and 100% man. That means 200% somewhere in my mind. That's not a good way of saying it. But he's fully God and he's fully man. And there's perfection in that. There's limitations in that. God's never hungry, but Jesus was when he took on flesh and blood. He was hungry. He was one that indeed took on all the attributes of man and being hungry, being tired. All those things were a part of that makeup as he lived here upon this earth in flesh and blood. Why did he do all of that? And we said, why did Jesus come to this earth? He came because he loved us so. And that's sometimes about all we know. He loved me and gave himself up for me to die upon the cross. And that's true. And we're going to hit on that this evening. But there's more to that I want us to share from Hebrews, the second chapter. There's more to that of why God, and we begin to get a look into God's mind of why his Son took on flesh and blood. And I think that becomes important to see. Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 5. We did the first four verses this morning about how great our salvation is. But now he begins to explain, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak. What is the world to come? That's our eternal home in heaven. That is a new heavens and new earth. That's going to be our abiding place after this world has gone away. the world to come of which we speak. He hasn't placed that in subjection to angels. He didn't do that. But we'll notice that in Hebrews, the first chapter, he's dealing with all the angels. They're ministers. But he said he did not subject the world to come. Who's going to rule the world to come? And the Hebrew writer takes us on a journey that you probably haven't been through if you don't read your Bible. But he said he didn't subject that to angels. But one testified in a certain place, and that one is David, when you go read Psalm 8. One is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. Sound like Genesis, the first chapter. Giving him rule over all the world that then was, before sin entered into it. And when he created man, he created him to be dealing with all the world. He's going to be over all the animals. And that was his perfect state. That was going to be fine with God. But then sin entered the world and things have changed. But he's speaking here at this moment about human beings, because he's not talking about Jesus yet. We're not going to be under subjection of angels in the world to come. Paul says we will judge angels. We, Christians, will be in our glorified state. We'll judge angels. We're not going to be under them. And he said he had that designed for mankind. But we read on. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. All of a sudden our mind has been going to a new place. Well, I thought we had trained the animals. I thought we had oversight over all those animals. I thought we had control of that. But not all things are in subjection under him. Man hasn't conquered all things, has he? And Hebrew writer tells us what it is. So what we see here, what the world to come, that's our heavenly abiding place. What that will look like, I don't know. This world is going to be broken loose. It'll be destroyed, and then this is our abiding home in heaven. And when we see that, it's not going to be in subjection to angels, even though man is made lower than the angels. And if you don't get it, you get it in this text, as we see in Hebrews 2. One is testified in this place that you are made a little lower than the angels. That's mankind, that's humankind, that's you and me. Those angelic spirits, where we are lower than that body of creation. They're spiritual beings. We have bodies. They don't have those bodies. Now again, why would Jesus then take our bodies? Why would he take on flesh and blood? Because the angels are not part of the great plan of God. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. That's what I desire for mankind. But sin in the world and ruined all of that. Oh, you have all the hands and subjection under your feet. That's what it's supposed to be. You put all things under his feet. That's what you've done. And that's the way it was supposed to be. He left nothing for that to be done. But what changed is that we don't see it that way. And then all of a sudden in verse 9 of Hebrews, we see Jesus. We hadn't seen him before. You may put him up there before. Crowned with glory and honor and so forth, things, subjection unto him. And we miss it if that's the case. He said, we're not going to be, even though we're lower than the angels, the world to come is not going to be ruled by angels. We're going to be above that. That's what human beings are supposed to be, but we failed. We failed. And all of a sudden, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Jesus, God, not created, he's the I Am. He is indeed Yahweh. He's indeed God. when used in the Old Testament, that word Yahweh, dealing with Psalm 110, Psalm 45, Psalm 2. We see Jesus made a little lower than angels. What has he done? He's taken on human being, flesh and blood. And that's how he's made a little lower. And what interests me is just how God did that. He's going to take us from the very beginning of our life as a human being. He could have put Jesus here at the age of 30 years old and get his ministry done. The Holy Spirit, not mixing of bloods with man. Indeed, he came uniquely because he's God. But he was made a little lower than the angels because he was brought in this world having human being of blood and flesh and blood. But what happened for the suffering of death? What did he do? For the suffering of death, he is crowned with glory and honor. So we, as Philippians the second chapter says, he is obedient to the cross, yea, the death of the cross, but he was exalted. He was raised from the dead, and therefore through that resurrection, he has indeed obtained that glory and honor. But he clothed himself flesh and blood. He partook of that he might taste of death for everyone, for every human being. Number one, that's why he took on flesh and blood, because he's going to have to die. By definition, death is the separation of the spirit from the body. The body is dead. Spirit's not. It'll never go out of existence. You ever thought about that? No spirit ever goes out of existence. But the separation from that body is what we call death. And he tasted of death. He experienced death. In order to experience death, he had to be having a body, a flesh and blood. And he allowed himself to be put to death on the cross, and he gave up the spirit, and he died. But he did that, he might taste of death for everyone. Might taste of death for everyone. And we see in Hebrews, the second chapter, this is where I usually, my mind goes. Why did Jesus take on flesh and blood? Because I want to begin with verse 13. I will put my trust in him again. Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. This is mankind whom God has given me. Since the children are sharers in what? Flesh and blood. He also himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that have the power of death, that is the devil. Devil, you do not have control over death. I came to take that away from you. And he did, but we're still dying. We're still dying. But the devil knows he's defeated. Because that last enemy that will be destroyed, Paul says, is death. And that's what Jesus is going to conquer when he comes back again. But I know now what the taste of death for every man, that by the grace of God, if there's a way that they were going to be saved from their sins. But in this passage, we're beginning to see, no, that's to take away the fear of death. Well, they might deliver all those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage in verse 15. For verily not to angels does he give help. See, we're in this context of angels here, lower and higher than the angels. And Jesus is never an angel. Jehovah's Witnesses are dead wrong on that. This is the passage you ought to use when they come to your door about who Jesus is. Hebrews 1, it's all over it. For verily not to angels doth he give help, but he giveth help to the seed of Abraham. And that's human beings. That's here people who are going to be of the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. He indeed helps us because we don't have to fear death. Now, if you're in the world, you're going to have to fear death. Because you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically and you're going to die spiritually, eternally. But not so for the Christian. If he believeth on me, he shall never die, Jesus said. And yet that's in the context, even if he dies, he will live again. That's the physical and the spiritual. We don't have to be separated from God because of death. Jesus took care of that. And we usually think, and we're thankful for that. If he didn't take on flesh and blood, he wouldn't have died for our sins. And we would be so afraid of death conquering us all the time, every funeral we go to. Every time we're contemplating our own death. Jesus tasted of that for us. He experienced that. And it was for everyone. As we come to obey the gospel, he died for everyone. So that's a one big reason why Jesus took on flesh and blood. Well, God can't die. I know that. That's why he took on flesh and blood. His deity was executing the will of the Father. All of those things. This is how it was done. He took on flesh and blood. Let's look at another angle. Hebrews, the second chapter and verse 10. It says it was fitting for him. Who's him? Well, who is the one for whom all things and by whom all things are? They've been created. For whom all are all things. That's God the Father. For whom are all things and by whom are all things. That's God. Especially God the Father in this context. But Hebrews 2:10 says, it was fitting for him. So what was befitting for God to make the Son of God take on flesh and blood, be made lower than the angels? What was befitting of that, of such an exalted one? In bringing many sons to glory, that's us. We can go to glory. We can enjoy the blessings of eternal life. But he says to make the captain of their salvation. The American Standard says captain. On a boat, that's the head man, the boss. He's the one in charge. And that's the same concept we have in captain. He's our leader. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus doesn't need any more perfection. He's sinless. That's true. But you're missing the point. God never suffers. And here Jesus takes on flesh and blood. And the reason for making him perfect and complete is that he had to take on that flesh and blood to see what that's like. He did that for you and me. To make the captain of their salvation. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is. So in Hebrews, the fifth chapter. But to make the captain of their faith, of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. Suffering becomes an important part of Jesus taking on flesh and blood. Well, that's just hard for me to understand. Well, let the Bible explain it to you. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, in verse 8 and 9. I think we'll indeed see a parallel. For it was fitting to him, God the Father, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the what? The captain, that's who, make him perfect through sufferings. So we go over to Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yes, that's the Son of God, he learned obedience. What did he do? He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He needed to be perfected through suffering. And having been perfected, he became the author, there's your captain, of eternal salvation to all who will obey him. Who's going to follow after him. How did he need perfection? He needed to learn what obedience demands. And that he indeed will learn that through the things which he suffered. Because obeying God, he was going to have to suffer things. What was going to be the will of God? You're going to have to suffer death. He became obedient unto death. Yea, even the death of the cross. And we see in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising shame. He went through all of that because there was glory ahead. And that was salvation for mankind. that indeed we could conquer the devil's grasp of our sins, as well as just conquer the idea of death, of the separation from God. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's how he is made perfect through sufferings, therefore perfected. So he could be the author. That was befitting to God. God didn't have to do all that. That's what he did. And it was fitting for him to do that. And I'm beginning to say, well, I got this, that he had to learn through suffering what obedience is. Because he's never had to learn that part of things. And in the flesh, he did that. Well, let's look at some of the things that involves. Hebrews 2 and verse 11 through 12 tells us some more about why he took on flesh and blood. And we should sometimes pass over this, not tonight. Verse 11 and 12 said, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren," brothers. We have a connection. Yeah, flesh and blood. Knowing your deity, but knowing your humanity. He says he's not ashamed. We're brethren. Children shares in flesh and blood. He took on the same. Because here is that family of God that is saved. And he's involved in having, I'm calling them my brethren. And that fulfills Psalm 22. In verse 22, he emphasizes, "I will put my trust in him. I will declare your name to my brethren." What? In the midst of the assembly, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the assembly, I will sing praise to you." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Here I am and the children whom God has given me." We are brethren, brothers. That's why people get the idea of that he's our older brother. That's where they get it. We're brethren. And from that point, there is a sense he did take on flesh and blood. And he's conquering sin. He's conquering the devil. But in this passage, far means something. It's explaining what the writer has in mind. That we are one. We're brethren together. And we're brethren in Christ. And he's the captain. He's the leader that's gone forth. He suffered all the things so we could be having our salvation, having no fear of death. And we're his brethren as well. I mean, he's God, we're not. "But I'll stand in the midst of the assembly, I'll sing praise to you again." And Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's how Psalm 22 starts. And it's also involved in all the things he's having to go through, this suffering. But you know what? "I will declare your authority to my brethren. I will sing praise to you again. Here I am, and the children whom God has given me." We're all praising this together. He took on flesh and blood to be our brethren. That we could all be united as one. He that sanctifieth and he that is sanctified. That's you and me, brothers and sisters. That unity's there. It wasn't, "I'm just strictly God and you're mankind and I'm not." He humbled himself to become made a little lower than the angels so he could take on, identify with us in our experiences. Because this is, we're going to be brethren together. We're one. And that's a part of the flesh and blood experience that sometimes we don't think about. But it's right here in the midst of the rest of it. And I think it's very important. When I realize that what he did, and that we can feel he's one that's gone before us, he's our captain, he's leading us. But we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's the brother that's gone before, and he suffered. He suffered. You can't ever go to the judge and say, "Well, you didn't suffer like I did." Yes, I did. I suffered being tempted in all points as you are. I suffer when I battle Satan, just like you have to. He did all of that. He experienced that in his flesh because he hungered. God's not hungry. He had to stop and ask for water, John the fourth chapter. He got thirsty in the midst of his dying on the cross. I thirst. God didn't thirst. He doesn't get tired. That's Jesus taking on flesh and blood, identifying with us in that way. But one who indeed, I'm sanctifying them because I'm going to die for them, their sins. But it's the idea of victory in the sense that there's a glory. It's befitting to God is the fact that we can glorify God because indeed, here are all the children that you've given me and they can all be sanctified. And it took suffering in order to accomplish that. So he could be the author and the perfecter of our faith. We can't ever say, Jesus, you don't know what it's like to have the burdens I'm having. Well, talk to him. He's our intercessor. You can pray to God. But he's the one that's gone through all those things and he's overcome all these things. He's even that old avenue that we can talk to God and realize he's been through this. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer says two times, chapter 3 and chapter 4? But in chapter 4, having a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But one has been all points tempted like as we are. Hebrews 3, he was tempted so he can succor those who are what? I'm tempted. Jesus, did you go through that? Yes. Brother. And we can look up to him. God made him to suffer. In order to identify, we could identify, he's not only my Savior, he's my brother. We're brethren. And we claim that and exalt that in the assembly. And that's what he longed to do. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. He took on our flesh and blood in order to do that. Hebrews 2:10, again, I want to go back. What was befitting for him? And this is where the idea of suffering is going to happen. God, that was part of God's plan. It perfected Jesus to learn what obedience is. It was going to allow him to be identified with us and all of the temptations we go through and the persecutions we're going through, and that we could be brethren together in that. But as we look here, as we see what was befitting for him and bringing many sons to glory to make their captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, we begin to see this. What was befitting of him that sufferings would be a part of that? Because that's where we are able to express the glory of God. It's through suffering. Through suffering, God gets the glory. Through suffering, glory awaits. And God's glory through suffering is what awaits us. It's giving back to God that we will go through that suffering to accomplish what he wants to be done. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but we go through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We see people who can rejoice in their persecutions. I call to remembrance the former days which after you were enlightened, you became Christians, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, partly becoming partakers of them that were so used, as these brethren were together and going through these things, and when one hurts, the other one hurts. It says, for ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds. You took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions. How could you do that? Knowing that you have a better possession and an abiding one waiting. Waiting through sufferings, bring it on. I can joyfully have you take away my house for the cause of Christ. That's where the mindset ought to be. Because there's a greater glory waiting. And through suffering, we can be perfected. And we can involve, realize that it's going to be a glory to God at the end. And we're not connected with our possessions. We're connected to God. And there's a sense of through suffering, glory awaits. Hebrews 11. What about you, Moses? He's a great example we're following. In verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. A kind reproach of Christ, greater riches. May I say greater glory too? Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he looked unto the recompense of reward. I will suffer with my people. You don't have to do that, Moses. Pharaoh will get you. You're going to go that route. No, I refuse to recall that. You refuse to be connected with that. I'm going to identify with my people. Why? Because glory awaits. There's indeed a recompense of reward. And that's part of glorifying God. Because we're going to stand fast with him, we will go through the suffering. Got a problem with money? Does that have power over you? We're willing to lose our spoils. What about money? Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 5. Be ye free from the love of money. Content with such things as you have. Why? I will in no wise fail thee. I will in neither wise forsake thee. Yes, but God, are you going to be there Monday morning with checks to pay my bills? I've got a time problem here, you know. And maybe it didn't come that day. I don't know if you're there. No, I'm going to be with you. I will never forsake you. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? Well, he might just rob you of all your money. I don't have a love of money. That would be a persecuting day. But that's not going to affect you. It make you sad. But Hebrews 10, why could they have joy? Because they're looking down the road of the glory that awaits. And this is part of glorifying God and having a spirit of glory upon you. Notice how Peter does this in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verses 12 through 14. Peter is writing his epistle. It's people are having to go through persecution. I mean, not bloodshed, but they're, like in Hebrews, not bloodshed yet. But they were going through terrible persecution. Think it not strange. Concerning the fiery trial among you, which is happening among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, to test you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. Jesus went through his trials and temptation, and because he hadn't been tested. You're going to test God. But he took on flesh and blood. He was driven by the Spirit and dealt with the temptation. He was tested. And what's interesting, he was tested as the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, turn the stones to bread. Devil knew who he was. He was God in the flesh, but he was human in the flesh as well. Fully man, fully God. And there was limitations in the flesh. Well, realize that. He said, no one knows the time when the Father is coming, but not even the Son. God, maybe I thought he was all, you know, he was omniscient. Only I'm coming, he kept limitation. Only the Father has that in his mind. I'm in the flesh because he's identifying with us. No man knows, not even the Son. No angel knows, only the Father. Yeah, I get hungry, and I get thirsty, get tired. There's limitations of that deity and how that blends together. I don't know how, but it is true. It's just, unless you're going to avoid some scripture. But what he did, he went through that. So, in so much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice. Christ went through that. And Peter said, your brother went through that. You could have said that. But your God went through that while he was in the flesh. And you're partakers of Christ's sufferings because it's because of his cause that you're doing that. But he suffered through that too, so he could be perfected. He could be tested. Be the author of our salvation and the finisher. But he says that at the revelation of his glory, you may also rejoice with exceeding joy. When the revelation of his glory, when the Lord comes back again, we see him as he is. Our body is changed if we're living into his glorified body. We know this is what's going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. The new world to come. I was made little lower than the angels, but I'm judging angels. Jesus was resurrected, exalted above all. And now we rejoice with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you as you're suffering for the cause of Christ. Jesus went ahead of us and did that suffering because it's deserving of God, through whom are all things and by whom are all things, to be glorified. I wonder sometimes how the men of God in the New Testament, how they could go their death. We don't read about them squalling and whimpering and all of that sort of thing. What's in their heart? This is glorifying God. I'm being put to death for his cause. Greater rewards ahead of me. All that comes through the idea of suffering. You wonder why it's tough on you in life, especially as a Christian? You're being tested. But regardless of what that test might be, I know Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He took on flesh and blood to teach me that I can do that too. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory rest upon me as I'm going through that, because they have gone through that themselves. When I think about Jesus taking on flesh and blood, I hope it deepens to understand it's more than the fact that he tasted death for every man to be saved from our sins. That's so important. But he also did that we don't have to face the fear of death. Yes, it's going to be happening. It's going to be happening. And it's been happening for 2,000 years. That seemed like the devil's got his way. But he's already been defeated because Jesus' death and his resurrection. It's just a matter of time. Jesus is coming. Are we waiting for him? Who's going to be coming apart from sin. Not about sin. Becoming apart. He's going to be judging, taking us back to heaven. We wait for him unto salvation. We know what that salvation is still ahead. And because that salvation is still ahead from the grave, we realize I've got a grasp on his humanity, what it's for. I don't fear death today. He tasted death for me, so I don't have to die in my sins. But also realize you tested Jesus so he will learn what obedience means. Thank you. You also allowed him to go through that so we could be identified, sanctified. The one who sanctifies us and we're saying we can be brethren. There's that close relationship that we have with God through his son who has gone on before us as our captain. He said, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. Are you ashamed of him? He's our God. But he identified with us so we could be brethren too. And then what's befitting unto God is God gets the glory. And if we have to suffer, so be it. Glorify God in this name as you do what you've got to do to punish me. That's the attitude that we ought to have. And when we do that, I think we've got his deity, we've got his humanity in our minds, where all of that was essential to helping us understand about the salvation that we have from God. Oh, so great a salvation. Do not neglect it. Do not neglect it. Don't drift by and quit thinking about Jesus. Look to him constantly. May it be upon your mind, his deity, his humanity. Because we can appreciate all of it. And what he's revealed, it helps us, it strengthens us, and may we be strong and appreciative of what Jesus has done for us and the glory that he deserves, along with God the Father and the Spirit that's revealed it. All that becomes very, very important. If you're outside of Christ this evening, ask a question, why? It's not because God didn't let himself be known. But the fact is, he wants to save you. He saved you from your sins and and take care of the problem of death. He solved it. Are we just going to be ones that just ignore it, or we're going to be ones that are identified with him? If you haven't been baptized into his death, well, I baptized as a baby. Well, you didn't know this. You're baptized in his death. You're immersed in water unto his death. And you were raised to walk a newness of life. You realize that you were a sinner. Babies can't do that. You make a confession that Jesus is the Son of God. No baby can do that. No baby needs to do that. But when we become separated from God because of our sin, that's how we can take care of it. When all the things are ready, we just need a heart that submits to God and be willing to do that, and then to live that life. What's the ultimate thing God, the people can do to you? Not one thing that God can't take care of, and what he has already taken care of. If you have to suffer, so be it. Jesus suffered. And all is to the glory of God. That's how God's placed Christianity. Why don't you become a Christian this evening as we stand and sing? Please come.